All right, let's go ahead. Find our seats and jump into God's Word this morning. You know, I do feel like I owe specifically Maeve and Sophie an apology, because I talked about I made the statement that you could wear pajamas this morning, and I didn't. And so they did, feeling like, you know, hey, yeah, people are going to wear pajamas. And they're I believe the only two, unless there's somebody else in here wearing their pajamas. So I owe you an apology for not coming myself dressed in pajamas. But yeah, there it is. So Sophie told me before the next, I do this again, I have to make sure that I buy myself a pair of preaching pajamas. You know, this is where if, like, we were, like, high church and I wore a robe, like, that would be perfect, because, you know, just, yeah, with a little collar and, you know, who would know those weren't my pajamas? So, all right, well, you know, this was, I've heard from a lot of people that this was a little bit of a different kind of Christmas season. It felt a little bit strange, and I'm not sure if it was just the coming back out of COVID and kind of having everything be kind of new again or what it was, but it just kind of seemed like it took a little bit more work to, it was like the pump had to be primed on the Christmas season a little bit. And one sign that this was an odd Christmas for me is I don't think I ever stopped to watch any Christmas movies, which is something I typically do quite a bit of. I usually watch at least two different versions of A Christmas Carol. The Muppet one is always at the top of that list, but then, you know, one other variation on that theme. But I never let a Christmas day go by without turning on TBS or TNT and at least having in the background A Christmas Story, and I never turned the TV on Christmas Day. I thought about it at one point, and I just thought, I don't know. You know, it's funny that, you know, I watch it every year. If I wanted to, I could probably just run the movie in my head, which my family would probably prefer, since they don't enjoy it the same way I do. You know, I can see Ralphie writing the essay on why, you know, he wants the Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle with a compass and a stock and this thing that tells time. Which my father-in-law actually has one of those, which is, oh, you have three. Wow, that's excessive. You know, I can see him, you know, sitting on Santa's lap and accidentally agreeing to a football because he's so stunned as he's sitting there. You know, the fragile delivery, the soap poisoning. And of course, when Flick, egged on by Schwartz, puts his tongue on a frozen flagpole. And I think about, you know, the way the course of that conversation goes there, where Flick says, yeah, well, I double dare ya. And, you know, the narrator at this point says, the exact exchange and nuance of the phrase in this ritual is very important. And Flick says, are you kidding? Stick my tongue to that pole? That's dumb. Schwartz says, that's because you know it'll stick. Oh, you're full of beans. Oh, yeah, yeah, well, I double dog dare ya. The narrator says, now it was serious. A double dog dare, what else was there but a triple dare you? And then the coup de grace of all dares, the sinister triple dog dare. And Schwartz then pipes up, I triple dog dare you. And the narrator says, Schwartz created a slight breach of etiquette by skipping the triple dare and going right for the throat. All right, all right. And the rest is cinematic history. And a warning to kids everywhere not to lick frozen flagpoles. Though in general, licking any surface is just something I've tried to teach my kids. Probably a mistake. You know, it's funny how we react to suggestions that we have a failure of courage. When our courage is brought into question, we tend to respond to that pretty seriously, even kids, you know, given that, you know, I triple dog dare you, it's like, okay, now I can't not do it almost, is that feeling that this poor kid has. But you know, we want to think of ourselves as brave. We don't want to think of ourselves or let other people think of us as cowards. But why does courage matter so much? Is courage really that important? You know, today we finish not only the Christmas series, but really also the whole series that we've been doing since the fall on this idea of threads being woven together, that we are the threads, that God is the weaver, that he's been weaving together these various threads for all of history, for his purposes, that though each of us is given freedom, God is always weaving our choices in to accomplish his purposes in the world, but that our greatest life, individually and as a church body, is when we lean into God's purposes and get intentional about allowing ourselves to be woven into this pattern, woven into his story, into his mission and his purposes. I appreciate Bruce pointing out our mission statement up there, going, yeah, I'm gonna lean in to that, being woven into the lives of one another here within the church. You know, not only do we need one another as companions, but we also each bring gifts and talents and resources and personality and everything else to build up the church, to build up what God is doing in the church. But it also means being woven into this world, being light and salt, bringing God's story, his light into dark places, caring for the vulnerable, and sharing the good news of Jesus. We've talked about all that stuff over the course of this last season. But, see, nothing that was preached through the series was something new. It wasn't something I created out of thin air, and it's nothing that I haven't said before in about 5.5 years here at HCC. So it's basic church life stuff. So what keeps us and really most churches from changing the world the way the first century church did? Why does the world look at the church, look at Christians, and not see the radical change that Jesus called us to? See, it takes courage to actually follow through and live this out. It takes courage to actually step into it. C.S. Lewis once said this, one of my favorite quotes. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. That courage isn't just one of the virtues, it is every virtue at its testing point, at that point where it really becomes real, when it becomes tangible. You know, pick a virtue, and apart from courage, it's just a vapor. You know, to love, to act in the interest of another instead of yourself, it takes courage. To have joy, to believe and choose to rejoice in the midst of trial, it takes courage. Peace, to ride on waves of pain and setback and disappointment, but being at rest in your heart, that takes courage. You know, generosity, think that it doesn't take courage to give when it means giving something up that means a great deal to you, something that you think you need. Honesty, faithfulness. I think C.S. Lewis nailed it with this idea. And to be woven like we've been talking about takes courage. To be woven into God's story means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. We've used that verse. We've leaned into that quite a bit in this series. Jesus didn't hold back in describing what it means to be a disciple. Take your life and lay it down. Choose to take pain and love when it costs you everything. To be woven into the church means to give up time, to share our skills, offer our resources, and even more difficult than that, it means being vulnerable with each other. It means being willing to open up and say, here's where I struggle, here's where my weak points are. It means showing people where they can hurt us the most and trusting them with that. It means sharing life with those who challenge us. It also means to be woven into the world, the very place where Jesus promised us we would experience trouble. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Then he says, now go out into it. That takes courage. You know, there's no hiding the fact that what we've been talking about for these last few months requires courage, and we need to find that courage in ever-increasing measure throughout our lives. There's never a point where we're done in this area if we're going to follow Jesus. In Luke's conclusion to the Sermon on the Plain, which is his version of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew's, he talks about the wise man, the one who takes what he says and applies it, as like a builder who builds his house on the rock, and the one who doesn't builds his house on the sand. Luke's version is just a little bit different because it starts with this little preamble. Luke 6, 46, 47, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me. Hear my words and act on them." He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to call me Lord, Lord, then it means you have to take steps. But as we just talked about, those steps require courage. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to find the courage to be who he's calling us to be, to lean in to who he's calling us to be. And the Christmas story gives us a great example in a simple carpenter from Nazareth, Joseph. This morning, I want to look at three moments in the thread of Joseph's life that we get in the story that show us the way that he demonstrated his virtue at the testing point, proving it to be true. So, to be woven, it takes courage like Joseph. Matthew 1:18 reads like this. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit." You know, the excitement of engagement came home last weekend to our family when Rebecca went to enjoy Christmas with her boyfriend Cameron's family over in Salmon Creek, only to find his family hiding upstairs as he found the courage to get down on one knee and propose. So kind of excited to share that in this moment. You know, to be engaged takes courage. To be engaged takes courage. I remember the sweats and the fear, despite the fact that I knew I had complete confidence that she was going to say yes. I still remember the fear of actually going, okay, I'm putting it out there, and what's she going to do with it? To be engaged takes courage. You know, you're trusting your future to the hands of someone else. You're agreeing to be lifelong companions, knowing full well that there's a lot of life and change coming your way. All the virtues are needed in that. And Joseph, having given himself to that kind of trust, being engaged to Mary, finds out she's pregnant, with a pretty outlandish explanation. And here's where his courage begins to shine, demonstrated first by his ability to restrain. His ability to restrain. It takes courage to restrain. Matthew 1:19 says, "So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." You know, in this time when, just as a note, this time when you were engaged, this was actually a legally binding agreement. You weren't married. You didn't come together and do married people things. You didn't live together. But it was legally binding, hence words like husband and divorce used here. This wasn't to separate that was not as simple as her just handing a ring back. It had to be an official legal process. But put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. The level of hurt and loss he had to be experiencing. When you're ready to propose, you've got an entire pathway laid out in front of you of what you think this life is going to be like, and all of a sudden that whole thing is pulled out from underneath him. You know, normal behavior when we're hurting and confused? Not usually. You know, we might lash out. You know, the gift that we've been given with social media to blast those who hurt us with the passive-aggressive blast, or just the straight aggressive blast. I mean, we can go either way on social media. We can let the world know our hurt and someone else's offense, you know, with everything from the way we were treated at a restaurant to the deep hurts that come from family. And we can let people know in a snap with one little click of the send button. You know, Jesus gives us a pattern for resolving sin against us in Matthew 18. In verse 15, he says, go tell them your fault between you and them alone. 16, if they won't listen, take one or two others to provide witnesses. Verse 17, then take it to the church. Not to the world, take it to the church. But how much better and faster to just tell the world? Now you got it out just like that. You know, then there's the reaction we can just have in private. You know, in that one-on-one time, we can lash out against them directly, tell them exactly what we think about them, or we can go silent. We can just go dark on them, just the stone wall, or we can just avoid them. Often we can do as much damage and sin just as much in our response to an offense as the offender did to us. In fact, if in fact they actually did something to us to intentionally hurt us, which amazing how often that's not even the case. Joseph could have done a lot here. He could have had her publicly shamed, and culturally he would have had every right to do so. But he didn't react. Why? Well, it's right there in the text. Being a righteous man, he knew God, which means he knew his own need before the throne. He knew his own position before the Lord. So what did he aim to do? He treated Mary as he would want to be treated. He treated Mary the way God had treated him. He had every reason to believe that she had lied and sinned against him, and so felt a need to take some action, but he didn't react. He showed courage to restrain himself and act with intentionality and character. Where do we need courage to restrain ourselves? Well, I think number one, when we're offended. That's an easy number one. When we're irritated, offended, feel put upon. Christians are considered by the world to be as easily offended, if not more so, than they are. That should not be the case. See, because we haven't, and the reason that they feel that way is because we haven't really given them a reason not to. I'm not speaking of one person in particular, but as a church body, as Christians in this country, we have not really given the world a reason to think we're different. It takes courage to stop and think. It takes courage to be quiet. It takes courage to evaluate our feelings and even interrogate our feelings and question them instead of react to them. It also takes courage to restrain ourselves in temptation. There is not a human alive who's above this. When it wouldn't take just a little bit, and it's not even really that dishonest, to improve our tax situation, we're getting pretty close to that, aren't we? When you think that your behavior, you know it's wrong, but it doesn't hurt anyone else. When we have the opportunity to give in, give up, take advantage, and our feelings say it's right, and you know we should just, as Disney tells us, follow our heart. You know, in all of these, God gives us a way out if we can muster the courage to take it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but within the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Bearing it takes courage, but not bearing like a load-bearing wall that's supposed to hold it forever, just holding the temptation at bay for as long as you have strength, and then, well, I've held on as long as I can, and now I just have to give in to the temptation. Eventually, yeah, like we have some fences that went down in the windstorm the other day. We had posts that just snapped off because they bore as long as they could, but they were old fences. They eventually fell down. Not that kind of bearing. Why is courage, see, it's we bear it knowing that there's a way out, and then we have to have the courage to take it. And why is courage needed to take the way out? Well, because it probably means it wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't something we wanted. Which means we have to have the courage to say no to something we want for something that's better. You know, Scripture is filled with examples, good and bad, of men and women who with courage ran from temptation and were saved so much pain and sorrow and saved others from so much pain and sorrow. And it's filled with bad examples of men and women who succumb to temptation and not only hurt themselves, but in some cases, entire nations around them. Courage gives us the strength to restrain ourselves. It also gives us the strength to rest. To rest. Matthew 1, 20 and 21 and 24 here. It says, "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her." It takes one kind of courage to restrain ourselves initially, and a whole nother level to then rest in God's hands for long-term obedience. You know, I chose the word rest here very intentionally, not just because I love alliteration, because pastors have to. When we hear God's call, whether that's in a sermon, in our Bible reading, in our prayer time, in that nudge as we're talking to a non-believer, or as we see a need in front of us, we are either going to struggle against God, or we're going to rest in him and obey what he's telling us to do. It is always more work to fight God than it is to be obedient, but it doesn't usually feel that way. It feels like it's going to be harder work because it takes courage. Joseph heard from the Lord. He heard this miraculous thing, but he also knew what was going to come through this. He knew that people were going to think all kinds of things about him and Mary. He knew that he'd be raising a child who was the Son of God and was supposed to save people from their sins. Pressure much? I mean, parenting isn't for wimps, but to go, "Oh, by the way, your adopted son, he's also the Son of God. No big deal. Just get it right. You know, do I discipline him more or less? Should I even have to discipline him at all? Like, do I tell him to take out the trash? Should I ask the Son of God to take out the trash?" The what ifs in Joseph's mind in this moment had to be intense. But he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. It takes courage. And that courage comes from resting in God's love, from knowing his love, experiencing it, and then trusting it. You know, John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus says this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." When we experience God's love, we can believe that even our hurt is for our ultimate good. That even our pain is God lovingly shaping us and bringing us to perfection. It's him molding us to be who we can only be as we go through those things. And when we trust that, we can lean in and obey, because obedience to God's word usually involves giving something up that we hold dearly. A pet sin, something we like to hold on to that makes us happy, that gives us some satisfaction, that gives us comfort. It can be a grudge that we hold on to, an offense that we have taken and immortalized. We built a statue somewhere where our unforgiveness has become this little place that we come back to, that we go, "I've got this right in front of me, right here. I'm never going to forget what this person did to me." And we don't like to give up those little statues. A comfort, something that acts as a functional savior in our life. My life will not be okay if I don't have this. Which is why the writer of Hebrews calls us to do this. He says, "Lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's talking about Jesus' obedience. He could rest into that because of his trust. You know, the courage that Jesus had to choose and endure the cross, and the courage that Joseph had to step into the challenge of marriage and parenting, come from eyes fixed on God and having the courage to lay down what we think we need to choose obedience. To choose to live generously when fear tells us we should hoard. To choose to allow Jesus to lead us into the field to share our story. To choose the right thing even when the world tells us that we should do what we feel. Courage like Joseph's is what we need to be obedient. To restrain, to rest. And then maybe the one that feels the most obvious but is powerless without the first two, courage to rescue, courage to step in and rescue. You know, Joseph had already shown courage up to this point. And then some time passes and some wise men show up. They say, we've come to worship, again, that had to be a big moment. And then as soon as the wise men leave the house, this happens. It says, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. Makes me think about what C.S. Lewis said, that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. He knew marrying Mary and raising the Son of God would have challenges. He'd figured that out ahead of time. But he did not sign up for the life of a refugee. He didn't sign up for dignitary visits one day and death on the doorstep the next. It would have been simple and even ordinary. We hear stories like this as marriages end all the time. Listen, Mary, you two need to get out of here. An angel of the Lord came and said, you two need to go down to Egypt. In fact, why don't you take most of this gold, that was just given to us, and you guys can get out of here and escape. I've got to stay and keep doing my job. I've got to take care of my parents. I've got the business to look out for. I'll take care of everything here. You guys get out of here. I mean, it would have been reasonable. It would have been ordinary for him to do that. In fact, I would imagine that all of us can think of those times when a challenge came up before us, and whether or not we did the right thing, the options at least ran through our head. You have that little spinning moment where you know there are options, and you're wondering if there's a way out here. And maybe your mind, you're kind of looking for that open door in the maze. It's like, what could I do? Maybe you hung in because just ditching, maybe that was too scary or too costly, but maybe you quit in some small ways. There's that new phrase for employees, quiet quitting, when you don't feel like you're being treated well by your employer, where you just kind of figure out what's the least you can do. It could have been in a job, could have been in a relationship, it could be in the church. Even in your faith in Jesus, I've talked to people who had once a passionate love for Jesus, but had kind of, I still go to church, and I still do these things, but I kind of keep that Jesus thing over here. That's not something I need infiltrating my life all the time because, boy, it messed me up the last time. It cost too much. It wasn't what I expected it to be. See, courage means more, and this world needs men and women of courage who can say, I don't have any desire, I'm afraid, I'm tired, I'm not exactly sure what to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Quote there says, so he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped. We need men and women who will get up. Get up for the friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors that don't know Jesus and have an eternity of separation from God in front of them. Not to mention this lifetime of missing out on who Jesus is. We need people who get up for the teen who's going to be sleeping in their car tonight. People who get up for the hungry child in need of nourishment. People who will get up for the executive who has everything they want and yet are slaves to sin. Who will get up for the men and women caught in the clutches of sin, not to condemn them, but to love them and introduce them to the one that forgave you and healed your sin. To get up for the ones who make us uncomfortable. Get up for the ones who are alone. Get up for the brokenhearted. Get up for anyone God brings across our path and whispers in our ear, get up. Isaiah 1, God opens this word, the book of Isaiah, with a very vocal and direct rejection of his people, Israel. He's pretty harsh at the beginning of Isaiah 1. He tells them that their sacrifice, their worship, their very prayers are detestable, are hated, are ignored. He goes, I don't even hear you when you pray anymore, is what he says to the people of Israel in the beginning of Isaiah. And in verse 16, he says, why? He says, wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves. He goes, remove evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. He says, pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God's saying, get up. He's saying, get up. You've gotten comfortable and you've ignored those that I put you here to care for. God provided all these good things for the nation of Israel so they could meet all the needs around them, so they could come all together into his courts, and they embraced comfort and failed to have the courage to even rescue those within their own community who were in need. That was the story of where Israel was at this phase of history. And here's the deal. Ultimately, it was to Israel's cost. If we go back to one of the earliest messages in this series, we'll remember that when God designed us, he created us to function best when our lives are for him and for others. And the reason why is because we were made in his image, and that's who he is. We were made in God's image, and God's image is to pour out. So he made us to pour out with that idea that if we're all pouring out, guess who has to worry about their needs being met? Physical, social, emotional, spiritual needs. Nobody. Because we're all pouring out. The Genesis 3 story is that we all started pouring in. That we all started pouring in. Because we weren't, see, we were made to live lives bigger than ourselves. But that takes courage. There's good news here, though, to close this out for all of us, like me, who have failed the courage test. It's Isaiah's very next verse here in 1:18. He says, come, let's settle this. Or some translations say, come, let's reason together. It says, though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. It says, there is always an opportunity. As long as we breathe, there's an opportunity for us to have courage and get up. To restrain ourselves from our initial desires to react, to run, to ignore, to rest in obedience to God, doing what he calls us to, even when it comes at a cost. And to get up and rescue those that God has called us to love and to serve. And he gave us that example in the very thing we celebrated at communion time. Jesus did exactly that for us. So that we don't earn our salvation by doing these things. We don't earn the white as snow by doing these things. He earned the white as snow by doing those things. So that way we can do it freely. We can choose to let that pour then out of us. Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. Is your love real, like really real? Your faith, your trust, your faithfulness at home, at work, your joy. There's no shame in failing the courage test. I'm well practiced at this. It tells us where we are. It gives us information. But when you see where your courage has failed, don't stay there. You don't have to stay there. Shame doesn't have to hold you there. You can get up. 2023 can be a year of living courageously, of choosing to be woven at all of the costs that that comes with. Let me have the worship team go ahead and come on back up. What could be different this year? Maybe you've let anger fueled by past hurts and present realities rule your reactions in the past. Take courage to restrain the reactions and take a step in the right direction this year to thoughtfully respond, to pause, to think like Joseph did and wait. Maybe you lack the restraint in the past to keep from withdrawing from work, friends. When it got hard, your reaction was to pull away. Take courage and restrain yourself and stay engaged. Maybe it's a pattern of choosing what you want over what God wants. In the way you use your time, what you commit to, what you invest in, you haven't trusted God's heart for you as good and that he knows better than you do what's best. Rest in him this year. Rest in obedience this year. Test, try it out. Try out obedience. Try resting in him and see what he does with it. Maybe as you look around, as you take an account of 2022, of your life so far, you realize that a lot of it's been about you. Your wants, your hurts, and needs have dominated your decisions, and you know that God is calling you into a life that is bigger than you. And this is the year to choose to take courage to be a rescuer, to go, who do I pursue? Where do I serve? Where do I give and sacrifice to get up and to join God in his work to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth? You know, over the course of 2023, we're going to continue to add elements and make changes and kind of trial and error to figure out how do we as a church be more woven in those three ways. As those come, I'd encourage you to take courage, like Joseph, and jump in. In fact, I triple dog dare you. As we close today, I'm going to pray, and then I want to just give you maybe 30 seconds just to quietly, just between you and the Lord. Just ask him to point out an area where maybe courage has struggled. Maybe your courage is holding on, but it's gotten a little frail in points. Maybe there's an opportunity for growth. Allow him to speak to you in that time, and then I'll come back and close this after a little bit of that time. So, Father, I come before you, first of all, confessing that there have been too many times in my life when I have not taken courage, when I failed to get up, to step into those things that you've called me to, when I have not restrained myself. I've allowed my reactions to take the lead in my life rather than considering what it is you want to do with those things, rather than returning to your peace and joy in the midst of it, rather than focusing on your truth. There have been times when I've failed to restrain myself from the temptations to sin. God, there's been times when I've failed to rest in you. Well, there's been times when even when I've been obedient, it's been begrudging. It's been without that rest because I was still fighting you through every minute looking for the way out. God, there's times, or so many times, when I've walked right past someone who needed me. Lord, and maybe I didn't even see it because I wasn't looking. Or maybe I did see it and I was afraid. Lord, we each come with these stories. Father, remind us that there is no shame in you. Lord, there is no shame at the cross, God, because you put shame to death. Lord, you put our sin to death, God, and you are inviting us into this right relationship with you, not based on anything we've done, but based on your Son, based on the gift of his life. Father, help us to be, first of all, transparent with you, to be honest. Right now, God, will you just open our hearts? Help us to be transparent with you and just show us one way that this year can be a year where we take courage, where we get up, where we take a step. Father, thank you for your word and your truth that speak to us, that point us in the direction of the places where we need to step if we're going to be your disciples, where we need to deny ourselves, where we need to have the courage to take up our cross, the courage to follow you. Father, we thank you that it is not us putting an effort that makes this happen, God, but it's you doing your work in us. Help us to get out of the way and let you do what only you can do in our lives. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are never finished with us and you are always calling us deeper. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.